I saw you just a few minutes ago. You're still here, so I'm very pleased. And more of you have come in, so we're glad to have you. And if you're Kidmo, we're going to go ahead and dismiss you. You can head back. And they're going to be doing some fun stuff this morning, and they're going to be going to different places in the building, so they're going to have a good morning as well. If you didn't know, everyone that is in the building this morning is talking about the same thing. Whether it's from the nursery, which we're goo-goo and gone into the same language, or if it's in Kidmo and anywhere in between, everybody's talking about the same things. Now, here's the way that works. You can't just take what I'm saying and then teach it to a preschooler, because preschoolers can't grasp all the things that I'm saying. So everything is age appropriate, and they may walk away with just a little bit different, you know, principle. The principle will be the same, but a little different wording, or they may not go in as much detail as we're doing in here. But I want you to know, if you've got kids in the building, I want you to know you have an opportunity to talk to them throughout this series about what you are hearing and to find out what they're learning and then to dialogue. It's one of the greatest opportunities to teach your children you'll have. And the idea that they will do a better job in there than you will do at home is absolutely crazy. Now, it does not mean we don't have some fantastic leaders and they're not doing a great job with the material that's given them. It means that you have more opportunity to impact your children than anyone else does. And so I encourage you to take that opportunity to talk to them. Don't push it on them. Everyone, whether you're a child or an adult, has to embrace these things for themselves rather than just being told this is just what you're supposed to do. And if you don't do that with your children, what you'll find is that later on in life, they will begin to push away because they will have a time at some point to decide, is this what I believe or just what my parents made me believe? So give them that freedom, but take those opportunities to talk to them. Take those opportunities to communicate with them. See where they are. Let them process. And they may process, what we've learned with our kids is they may process in the craziest ways. Like, there's something I think is just so cut and dry, so black and white. There is no other way to view this. And then I'll talk to my kids and they'll start talking. And I'm like, what? I mean, they completely process differently. And so I want to encourage you to have those conversations. But that also goes for wherever you are in your own faith journey. Whenever you are listening to a sermon, this is a freebie this morning, but whenever you're in a sermon, let me give you some tips. Number one, everybody is at a different place in their faith this morning. So each one of you already comes this morning approaching what I'm going to say from where you are in life. And for some of you, that's the very initial stages of, I just don't even know if this is true or not. For others of you, you have completely bought in. You totally know this is true. You had not only believed it, but you've experienced it in your day-to-day life. And you're ready to just go in a completely, you know, you're ready to just hit this thing with full momentum and just go for it. So wherever you are in your faith, you also come to any sermon at that place. But you don't have to stay there. For some of you, what I'm going to say is going to prompt an opportunity to just, your mind is going to go off in some other direction, and I hope that other direction is not what's for lunch. That's not really where I'm headed with this. But your mind may be going in a totally different direction for something God's been dealing with you in your life for right now in the circumstance you're in. That's totally okay. And for others of you, what I'm going to share is completely new, and for some of you, you're going to get up this morning, and you're going to walk out of here, and you're going to say, you know what, if that's true, I'm out. And if that's the case for you, I hope it's not, but if it is, we're all at different places in our faith. I don't know about you, but this week for me has been a difficult week. Has anybody else had a difficult week this week? All right, so four of us have, and the rest of you, you're awesome. I'm glad you had a great week, and I hope I have a week next week like you had. But I had kind of a rough week. It's been actually a rough few weeks, just with trying to keep up with everything that's kind of going on. And for some of you that don't know, not only do I do Journey, but I also have a web design business. And Sean, who runs our slides, he and I work together on some web development and stuff. But my plate has gotten so full that in the last week, it has truly been a time of prayer to say, God, what do you want me to do with this part of my life? You ever have those moments? And every time I have one of those moments, whether it be with the job or whether it be with some kind of tension going on at home, or whether it be some kind of tension going on with friends or family, God always brings me back to the exact same place, and that is this. Will you follow me through this? Always. It's not always the most helpful response either, I will just say. But it always is, will you just follow me through this. Some of you this morning are going through some really tough times. Some of you personally are struggling to find purpose in life, and you're here and you're not really sure why you're here. Some of you, you are so desperately wanting to take that next leap of faith or just to see God do something so unbelievable in your life, and you're just waiting for it to happen. And for some of you, you've been waiting so long for that that you're beginning to wonder, is it ever going to happen? So we're all at different places, but the response is always the same. Will you follow Jesus through what you're dealing with? For some of you, you think, you know, that is such a simplistic answer. You know, my issue is my health. And you know what? I will try to read the Bible more and pray more and all that. And if God wants to heal me, fine. But I really just need some good medicine to fix my body. I need somebody to discover something to fix me. And I want to tell you, even though that may be what you're going through, God is still saying the exact same thing to you that he's saying to me. And he's saying to every single one of this. Will you follow me through this? I want you to know that's one of the greatest promises of God. As a community, one of the things I love about Journey is not just the environment that has been created by people that are willing to give of themselves. People who are willing to sacrifice their time. People who, when they get off work, they'll decide they're still going to come over and spend time doing something at Journey or something with their small group or something with recovery or something preparing for something coming on in the future. I love that we have a developing culture in our community of people willing to give of themselves for others, because ultimately that is what it looks like to follow Jesus, and that is what it looks like to be a church. Because so many places that when you come into the church service, the goal is to come and get what you need and to go out and hopefully drop a few things in the offering plate so they can pay for it next week so it can keep going. But a community following Christ is a community that is interacting with each other's lives. It's a community when we say, if you need something, I'm here for you. And it's one of the most beautiful things that God has given us when he wired us socially into each other. I read an article this week. It was about a Methodist pastor. And she pastored a church for several years. And over the course of her pastorate at this Methodist church, she began to doubt her faith. Maybe some of you read this article this week as well. She began to doubt her faith. And each week as she got up to teach a sermon, she continually doubted the next day that what she just said to everyone was even true. A couple of years ago, she gave up. And she said, I'm done. I don't believe God is real. I don't believe any of this is true. I'm done. I'm out. It's the parable of the seeds. For those that received the gospel and it bloomed in them, for the seed that fell on rocky soil that it never did quite take root, or the seed that fell into shallow soil, which was what was going on with her. It fell into this shallow soil and it grew. She even began to pastor a church, but yet it didn't take deep roots within her, and so it withered and died. So she left her faith, left the church a couple of years ago. And her job now, interestingly enough, is to work with several humanist societies in order to begin to develop social relationships between atheists, agnostics, and non-believers. And so what she's basically doing is she's creating the social network that happens within a community of faith just without the faith. I find it so interesting that you can see the values that God has taught and said, this is important for you. And even people that deny the existence of God see that those values God was trying to instill in his people are so valuable that now they will try to replicate that apart from God, which will be an interesting thing to watch. My hope for you is that you will not be one of those that faith sprouts up quickly and then it ends quickly. But it goes the distance within your life. This morning, what I want to do is I want to continue our series on perception. And I want to share with you a few things that will help that dig deep into the roots of your life, into the soil of your life. Speaking of the community, just a couple of things I want to share before I really get going here. We actually have several ways for you to develop relationships with others. Now, I don't know if it's back there, but we've got a ladies retreat coming up. And guys, you can't go, even though the ladies do some pretty awesome stuff. But we've got a ladies retreat coming up in November. And I think, Wendy, is there a sign-up sheet back here? There's a sign-up sheet back here if you're interested. It's like $50 total cost. I think they want half that by October 20th. So if you can come up with $25 by then, everybody can come up with $25 by then. That's like five Happy Meals, okay? And you know you're getting Happy Meals through the drive-thru, all right? And playing with the toy. I've seen them in your cars. I've seen them in our trash cans, all right? So that's coming up, and it's a great opportunity, and our ladies' ministry continues to grow, and it's not just women getting together in a room. It's building relationships with each other. And so they're doing some great things. I know the last retreat, they had an awesome time, and it's not just having fun, but talking about faith and talking about ways to grow. And it's just a good time for y'all to get together without the guys. And husbands and fathers out there, you need to take the kids, and you just need to grin and bear it, okay? You can do this. You can do this. Throw some food out there on the table. Throw some bread boxes in the DVD player, and you will make it through the weekend. I'm telling you, it can happen. And for a nominal fee, you can bring them to my house. I'll take care of them. The nominal fee is about $100 per kid per hour, but I'm more than willing to take you up on that offer, okay? So that's coming up, and we hope that you'll be involved with that. Also, our students have some great stuff coming up. If you are, and tell me, David, what are the age groups for our girls that are getting involved in this study? Middle and high school girls, we're starting a Thursday evening Bible study, 6:30, right? 6:30 to when? 8? It's on the screen back there for me. I don't know if you can see it. 6:30 to 8, right? 6:30 to when it's over. And so that's for girls, middle, and high school. That does not mean they have to come to Journey. So there are very few churches that do Thursday night stuff. If you have a friend that you would like to bring, that's going to be happening there. Also this Saturday, they've got, what have you got going on Saturday? Tailgate party? For which team? For the Vols? Okay, so after the last couple of weeks, we're not going to push that you have to be a Vol fan. Or an Auburn fan. But students, that's next Saturday. And so if you have any questions about that, I think that thing is on the screen as well. And then a couple of other quick things. We tried to do a fall kickoff few weeks ago. It was supposed to pour and pour and pour, so we canceled having all the inflatables and all the stuff come out, and then the sun came out, which is kind of how things work with us. If it's not supposed to rain, it pours, and if it's supposed to rain, the sun's out. That's just the way it works. But we're going to reschedule that for October 13th, right after worship. We're not going to do water slides. We've got like a huge, massive obstacle course that they can go through. We also have what's called a wrecking ball. Guys, you need to be there. It's this huge blow-up thing, and you try to pummel each other with this massive blow-up ball. So it's going to be fun. That's going to be on the 13th, plus we'll have some other fun and games and food and stuff. That's going to be on the 13th. So put that on your calendar, and we just want to go out and have fun that day, and hopefully it won't rain. If it does rain, we might bring it inside. We might just do it inside that day. So we hope you'll do that. Also, a couple of missions opportunities that are coming up that I want you to know about. Parents, and I really want parents to listen up here for a minute. Every year we do Operation Christmas Child with Samaritan's Purse. Operation Christmas Child is an awesome ministry. It's where we take shoe boxes, we fill them full of daily needs and a few toys and just fun stuff for kids. And then Samaritan's Purse takes them to somewhere else in the world that the children do not have enough to live. They don't have anything fun to do. Well, they have fun stuff to do, but they don't get some of the opportunities we have. And then they also, in receiving this box of kind of necessary things like school supplies, some hygiene supplies, and then, you know, just some little toys and fun stuff or whatever you want to put in there, they also have an opportunity to hear the gospel. And Samaritan's Purse is taking it another step further so that whenever those kids receive these boxes within their village or with their community, wherever they are, they actually come in, and whoever wants to, they take them through kind of not just the gospel, but they also just give them some basic tools on how to grow in your faith. And so they're trying to make this not just about a gift, but they're trying to make this something that impacts them with the gospel. We've done this every year. We're going to have the boxes next week. If you're a parent, I'm going to tell you this. If you're like me, my kids know what they want for Christmas already. We grow up as children expecting Christmas to be about us. Samaritan's Purse and Operation Christmas Child is a beautiful, beautiful opportunity to let your kids go do something for somebody else and to realize how much they have themselves. And so if you're a parent, I want to encourage you to be a part of this. I think last year we did about 75 boxes. We'd love to do more this year. But we'll have those next week, and we'd love for you to be a part. We're also going to be sharing with you in the coming weeks an opportunity, another international opportunity to be involved in giving to a country that is in great need. And so I'm going to hold the details until we have a few more of those. But that's going to be coming as we move into November and December. All right. Have I missed anything? All these, I just want to encourage you as part of being a community. It's more than just coming to a service. It's more than just sitting here and singing a few songs and going home. It's more than just saying, well, I go to Journey and my pastor's cooler than your pastor, though. You know, that is pretty awesome that you do have such an awesome. No, I'm just kidding. It's not what it's about. It's about what we experience together through our faith. It's about seeing God work among us and about us being able to mold and shape our lives according to His ways. And so I hope that you guys will be involved and you will see this as so much more than just an opportunity to come and worship. Last week, John, talking about our perception series, last week, John did a great job. What I loved about what John did was he talked about in a very practical way that repentance is crucial to the gospel, and repentance literally means change. Literally means change. And for us, and what I've noticed, and I've talked about this a few times, but I don't want you to miss that this is what's going on in our kind of churchy type of culture. And our churchy type of culture is being very much interrupted by the outside culture pushing in. Now, the church has had a lot of things in the last few decades to be criticized over. And so there are a lot of things that we have done, and we've made mistakes in trying to either edge out culture or we've tried to embrace it too much. There's a lot of mistakes we've made, and so as a result, Christians today have almost begun apologizing for being the church. I don't get that. I don't get that we're apologizing for being the church, because it's not our church. Now, absolutely, we've made some terrible mistakes in the last decades. And in fact, generationally, people have made terrible mistakes following Christ ever since Christ was here. It happened. And we don't need to act like it didn't happen. And we don't need to push it under the rug. But at the same time, we do not ever need to say, you know what, I'm so sorry that the church is the way it is. I want you to know something. The church is the way it is because though our Savior is God, we are not. The people who make up the church are messed up. And one of the worst decisions that Christians have made over the last few decades is to provide this exterior that we're not messed up. And so if we're not messed up, why do we even need a Savior? And so one of the things we have to recognize is, yes, we're going to make mistakes, but no, we're not going to apologize for being the bride of Christ, because it is the greatest honor in all of creation to be the bride of Jesus Christ. And so I love when John began to talk about repentance and he talked about change. We do change, but one of the things that people are wanting the church to change in today is they want us to back off from the idea that there is any cost to that change. We like to talk about the free gift, and it is free. We like to talk about grace, and grace is central to who God is and why we're able to have a relationship with Him. There's a huge push to talk about loving everybody regardless, which is exactly what Jesus said we're supposed to do. But at that point, people want to stop talking about the teachings of Jesus because then they get just a little inflammatory. And I want to encourage you, if we're going to be followers of Jesus, we have to go all the way. And one of the things he said consistently was, to be a follower of Jesus, you must embrace the idea of change within your life. Now, grace tells us that that change comes as the Holy Spirit begins to work in a willing heart. You know, if it were up to me to change and become the person God wanted me to become, we would have real issues. You know what I'm saying? Because I know me. If it was about me making all the right decisions, saying all the right things, being all the right places, looking all the right parts, I would be in real trouble. Thankfully, God has said, I am going to give you someone that will help you and renew you and recreate you. But to be recreated means that we are changed. Today, I want to talk to you a little bit about what it means to be a follower. If you've got your Bibles, you can open those up. If you don't have your Bibles, you can follow along on the screen. If you need a Bible, there's Bibles out in the hallway. Those are absolutely free. Pick one up and take it with you. If you know somebody who needs one, absolutely pick it up and take it. As we start this morning, let me just tell you this. Jesus promises that a life with Him is better than a life without Him. Bottom line. A life with him is better than a life without him. Now, this week I posted, a friend of mine had posted a little cartoon, and I got like two likes on it. And like, no one shared it, which is not why I posted it, but I just thought it was interesting because normally I get a bunch of likes and different things like that. And if you remember what this little cartoon was, it was just little caricatures of the original disciples. And it was fighting the idea that what God wants for you is a comfortable, easy, material, blessed life. Because it gave just these little phrases for each of the disciples how they died. And almost every single one of them was pretty gnarly, pretty nasty. Most were crucified. All were tortured or imprisoned. And so we come again with this culture pushing into the gospel saying, if this God is real, if God really loves you, you are going to just have a life that everyone envies. And yet I doubt anyone was envying those disciples in those moments as they hung on those crosses. You see, our culture wants to get all the good, fun, easy, comfortable, feel so warm and fuzzy stuff. But the stuff that costs, we want to get rid of that. We want to ignore that. We want to pretend it didn't happen. But the truth is, the gospel comes with a cost. And Jesus was not the only one who would pay a cost for salvation. You and I will have to pay a cost too. Some of your antenna are already up. What? That's not what I've heard about the gospel. Well, just hear me out over these next few minutes. I also want you to know that, well, Matthew 11:28, it says, this is what Jesus said. He said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." How many of you this morning want rest? I just want to rest. How many times have I talked to people and they're just, I just need to rest. I say it myself. I just want to rest. I tell Deidre, could you just check me into a hospital? I don't really care what they diagnose me with. Just, I have to stay there and no one can visit me for a week. Anybody ever have those moments? Yeah, I do too. I'm just thinking, check me in. Give me fluids. I don't care what the food tastes like. I can get it shipped in here. But he says, all who are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls. There's a difference between physical rest and rest for your souls, although often physical rest brings rest to your soul. But Jesus isn't necessarily talking about the same thing. When Jesus first sent out the disciples, do you remember this? He told them, I want you to go and don't take anything with you. It would be as if I said, okay, everybody, we are going to go on a road trip today after worship. Can't go home. We're going to go outside. We're going to empty your vehicles of anything extra. We're going to give you a 20 for gas. And then you're going to go out and you're going to just hope that you get what you need along the way. And I promise you, God will provide what you need along the way. Now, how many of us would be jumping at that opportunity? And I don't just mean those of you who want to escape right now. Or, yeah, if that road trip's to Florida, right, Wendy? I'd be willing to go to Florida. How many of us would be willing to go if Jesus said, I don't want you to take extra clothes. I don't want to take extra money. I just want you to go, and you got to rely on me to have people come in your path to provide what you need along the way. Does that sound like something that would bring you rest? Does that sound like something that would make you comfortable? See, Jesus does this along the way, and along the way, he incrementally is teaching his disciples, if you're going to follow me, it is not always going to be easy. But if you will trust me, I will get you through it, and at the end of it all, you will say it was worth it. But because you and I grew up in a culture that says it's about comfort, it's about us, it's about me. It's about what I want. It's about my career. It's about what I earn. It's about how much I make every year, not how much you make. It's about what I get to enjoy in the vacations I get to take. It's the house that my family lives in. It's the car that we drive. It's about me. Because you are born very easily into a culture that says the story of life is about you. What if the story isn't about you? What if it's not? What if you're a supporting character in the story and not the main character? You see, there's something in you that says, yes, okay, I get the point, Mark, but you know, I really am the main character. I really am. I mean, they're the main character too, but if push came to shove, I am the main character of this story. You see, I don't have to teach you that. Nobody has to teach you that. They don't have to do a marketing campaign to get you to believe that. You're born this way. Did you know that? It's genetic. It was passed on by your parents and their parents and their parents and their parents. It's just built into your DNA to say, life is about me. And Jesus slowly took his disciples through a process to say, you know what? No, it's not about you. Even Jesus goes so far as to say, I am here at the bidding of someone else. I have come here to serve someone else. I have come here to give glory and honor to someone else. Jesus himself said this, and yet for many of us, we struggle within our lives to want glory and honor for ourselves. That's why service is at an all-time low, because people don't notice service. We want to get paid if we're going to do it. We're not just going to offer it, because it's about me. I want to get noticed when I do something. I want people to see, and I want people to say something about it. Jesus said, I'm here to serve. All of the assumptions people made about Jesus when he came, he dashed against the rocks at every opportunity he had. But I still want you to know, Jesus promises a life with him is better than a life without. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If that were true, I'm going to ask you this. Why is unhappiness growing in the world? Why is it growing within Christians? Why are there more unhappy, depressed Christians today than there were 10 years ago? Why are so many people in our culture just waiting to die? Why do people give up on their hopes and dreams? Why do we have to go to self-help seminars to learn how to hope and dream anymore? If this is true, why is happiness in the world at an all-time low? Is it because God isn't able? Is it because Jesus had this great plan? If you were born in the first and second century, but everyone else, you know, it's all gone by then. It's like when you get those notices in the mail, they're giving away five free whatever, you get there and you're number six. Is that how Jesus is? Well, those guys, they had it, but, you know, sorry, it was a limited time offer. Why is there so much unhappiness in the world? Why does suicide continue to gain momentum? Why do people enter adulthood from young adulthood? Speaking in tongues here, yeah. Why do young adults and children enter adulthood without hope that they'll have a sustainable way to live life? Is this not true, what Jesus is promising? And I think for me, when I come and I struggle within my own life and within my own quest to make the story about me and the recognition, God, I'm trying not to make it about me. It's just so easy to do it that way. It's because we have misunderstood what it means to follow Jesus and to know him. We have made it about something that meets our cultural needs but ignores our soul needs. Because what our souls need and what God came to show us is so much more than what we have labeled as happiness, as an easy yoke, as rest for our souls. And if we don't return to the things that Jesus said, then we are moving in the direction of a dying church, because it's no longer the church. It's just another religion. Talks about Jesus, but doesn't walk with him or experience him on a daily basis. I remember early on when I became a Christian, one of the most powerful things that I cannot forget even today is that there was a moment in my life, and everyone has different experiences, but for me, in that moment of my life, Jesus was there right beside me as if I could see him. I couldn't see him. I wasn't on anything, some of you are wondering, but he was there. And I talked to him very audibly. I didn't hear him audibly. I did the talking out loud as if he was there, because he was there. It's an experience I'll never forget, and I've never again had an experience of being alone like I was before that moment. There have certainly been moments of feeling alone, but never to the degree that Jesus is not there. It's one of the things that gives me hope, that gives life to my faith, gives life to my belief, because I have experienced something more than just saying in my mind this is true. I have experienced that it is true within my life. And many of you can say the exact same thing about your lives. That is what it means to know Jesus. He is there. He is real. And yet so many people have begun to believe that Jesus will not interact in their lives. He won't do the things that he's promised. Unhappiness in this world is growing. Wars are increasing. Terrorism is happening all around us. Guns are being taken to school. Malls are being shot up, not just in the U.S., but all over the world. It's unbelievable what people will do to escape this reality. Chemical dependency is on the rise. Alcoholism is on the rise. Divorce is on the rise. Marriage is on the decline. Because we want to escape the reality that sometimes life is just hard. And we're not teaching our children how to deal with it because we're trying to escape it ourselves as adults. We try to escape it in all kinds of different ways. One of the ways we try to escape it is we just compartmentalize our spiritual life. Right here. But today I'm over here. Compartmentalize it over there. And that way, if Jesus is over there in that part of life, but I'm over here in this part of life, if I'm disappointed here, somehow mentally, I can still trust in Jesus, even though practically, I'm not living my life that way. Because I've compartmentalized him way over here. That's not what it means to follow Jesus. Jesus offers something better. He goes so far as to say that life with him, going through hell, is better than life without him. Have you ever thought about that? Going through hell with Jesus is better than not ever going through hell and not being with Jesus. 23rd Psalm says this, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, of hell, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Imagine that. From the very beginning, God has said, you are going to have times that are just, no one's going to want to be you. And yet Jesus will be there with you. And it'll be okay. See, what I would rather do in this life is not be so immune from the bad things that happen, but yet know that I can get through them with the help of a Savior who loves me and is present with me. That's what it means to follow Jesus. We don't avoid walking through hell. We don't avoid that with people. We just don't do it alone. You are invited. I want this, if you don't take anything else away from today, you are invited to know Jesus, but more importantly, to follow him. See, I think there's a struggle in people today to actually follow Jesus. They want to know about him, learn about him, and they'll read books about him, and they'll read their Bible about him, and they'll go to Bible studies, but are they following them in their lives? I'd ask you this morning to take some kind of self-assessment to say, where am I? When's the last time God said to do this, and I knew he said to do it, and I did it, or I'm doing it? Is it now? Was it this week? Was it last year? Has it been so long you can't remember anymore? Because if that is the case, you are missing out on what it means to truly know Jesus. What's he leading you in right now? He's inviting you to know him and follow him. For those of you who are there here today and you're just not really sure where you are in your faith, I want you to know that this "Come Follow Me" by Jesus is an open invitation. It's an open invitation. There are no strings attached. There are no, come follow me, fill out this application, we'll see if you pass, we'll run a background check. Yeah, we had a few things come back on you, we're going to have to rescind the invitation. Wouldn't that be lovely? I'm the Savior of the world, I've come here to give you hope and life, but I'm going to have to rescind my invitation to you. It's an open invitation. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter where you are right now. See, for some people, they believe, I've got to get my stuff together so I will be good enough. Good luck with that. Because it's not going to happen. No matter where you are, it's an open invitation to you. Let me give you some examples of what Jesus did in his initial ministry. This is his calling of his first disciples. This is Matthew. We're going to be primarily in Matthew and Mark for these next few passages. I'm just going to read these quickly, but I want you to see the calling to these guys. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. They liked to fish. So this is their job. Not guys who are running the corporate market, not guys who are suiting up every morning, not guys that have it all together. These guys are laborers who go out and fish, and they stink, and they got to bring in the daily load so they can take care of their families. This is who Jesus comes to first. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Now, here's what's so important about this. The next word, what's that next word say? Yeah, have you ever been offered something and you're like, "Man, I really need to think about that. If you're married, I hope that includes, I need to talk to my wife or my husband about this." It says immediately they got out of their boats and they followed him. It's like they were waiting for something to happen. They knew something's not right in the world. They knew when they went to the temple, this isn't right. This doesn't feel right. This is not what God meant. And Jesus said, "Just come, follow me." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. They left their livelihood and they followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. The father did not follow, but the sons did. They left their dad with the family business to follow Jesus immediately. What would it take for you to be punching in at work if Jesus walked up and said, "Come follow me," and you just put down your card, got your things, and walked out the door for good? Now, for most of us, we would think that was highly irresponsible. But what if? See, it's an invitation to follow him. You notice his first interaction with them was not, "Guys, we need to talk about your sins. I need you to fill out this application, background check." He gave one instruction: "Come follow me." So you and I are born into a culture that Christianity is the norm for many parts of our country. But you are still issued the same invitation. Not to join a church, denomination, a way of life, belief system, but to follow Jesus himself. Will we do it? Will we leave the lives that we had before to do it? Will we sever relationships with people that will not allow us to leave those lives in order to follow Jesus? What are we willing to do and not do? The next one, he goes on, in Mark chapter 2, it says this. For some of you that think, "Yeah, but you don't know my life. You don't know how bad I am." As he passed by, Mark 2, chapter 14, or Mark chapter 2, verse 14. There's not two Mark books of Mark. Mark 2, verse 14. As he passed by, he saw Levi, or who's also known as Matthew, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax booth. For all you that think you're too far gone, this is you. He's the bad guy, the scourge of the culture. And Jesus walks right up to him. He's sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me. Follow me." You see, the first call of the gospel is simply, will you follow Jesus? Will you follow? It's not just about getting our ducks in a row theologically and doctrinally. Will you just follow Jesus? I firmly believe our theological and doctrinal ducks will take care of themselves if we'll just follow the teachings of Jesus. Instead, we want to make sure we draw a line in the sand. This is what I believe. If you don't believe this, I can't have anything to do with you. But instead, if we'll just follow Jesus, that stuff will just fall in place. Will just fall in place. Verse 15. As he reclined in the table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. This is the picture of the church. This is the picture of what Jesus intended from the beginning. I can't tell you how many pastor friends I've got that we have debates on whether you should have unbelievers in worship services. I'm like, are you joking me? Are we seriously having this conversation? Worship services are for believers, and so it should just be about believers. But Jesus went where lost people were. And when did we come to this place where we separate ourselves from people that are screwed up? And I believe we do that because we want to ignore the reality that we ourselves are screwed up. If we can pretend that we're not and disassociate ourselves from those that we obviously are, somehow we can convince ourselves we're not near as bad as we think we are. But here Jesus is, sitting with the tax collectors and the sinners, all of you folks, well, me too, all of us with Jesus and his disciples. For there were, what's that word? Many who did what? They didn't recite a special poem. There wasn't a secret handshake. They just followed him. It's a call that he gave out to many people then, and he's continuing to give out. The scribes and the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, why does he eat with them? These are my friends that say, why should we have unbelievers in worship services? When Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Praise the Lord for that. That was his calling of his first disciples that would go on to make up the initial 12, that would go on to found the church, that would go on to teach and to create this other disciples that would one day lead us the opportunity to be here. This is the beginning of the church. And this is what they did. His consistent call, follow him. I want you to know this. Following Jesus is a decision with implications. Straight up. There is a cost involved. Straight up. For those of you that are here because you don't want to have to pay a cost, I cannot help you. That's not truth. There's a cost involved. What cost primarily was paid by Jesus on the cross, but he has called us to pay a cost as well. For some of you that are just so bogged down into grace and an misunderstanding of what grace is, you reject this idea that there's an additional cost to you and to I want you to know there is a cost to us to be a follower of Jesus. Some of you know exactly what this is because your families disowned you when you became a follower of Jesus. Your families would have nothing to do with you. You became a goody-goody. At my kids' school, they call those people GGs, goody-goodies, because that's so creative. For some of you, if that's your idea of grace, you have misunderstood grace. Grace is a free gift. It does not come without a cost. Well, you can already tell. Well, Mark's going a little nuts on us. Well, listen to this. Every follower of Jesus has to be at a point where they are no longer content to live their life in the way they want. See, following Jesus comes right baseline with the idea I no longer can order my steps and my life in the way I want it to go in my story because I am the main character. It is a cost to stop being the main character of the story. There's a cost to that. It means you spend your time on other things, pushing other people, pushing other ideas, aligning your life with others' principles and priorities rather than what you choose for yourself, which is completely foreign to people today. Because it's about me and what I want. Self-satisfaction. Matthew 16 says this. When he's brought these disciples together, these are some of his first teachings to them. Okay? He says, Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, in other words, if anyone accepts my invitation to follow me, if anyone accepts this open invitation to follow me, let him deny himself. Stop being the main character in the story. Take up his cross be willing to be saddled with hardship and hurt and follow me. There's a cost. There's a cost. For whoever would save his life, maintain this idea that you're the main character in your story. For whoever would save his life will lose it. You'll completely lose it all. But whoever loses his life and it becomes about someone else for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of the Father, and then he will repay each person according to, listen, this is Scripture, this is Bible, what he has, what's the word? Not done for him, what he has done. There is a cost. There mean to follow him does not just mean we sit back and we soak in the supernatural glory of God, although that absolutely happens every day of your life following Jesus. Instead, it means we are changing, as John mentioned last week. There's a change in us. You also must change your priorities. We see this as a beautiful example, and some of you don't realize this is speaking directly into your life because it's not the exact same circumstance you're dealing with. Matthew 19, verse 16 says, behold, a man came up to him. He's wanting to accept the invitation. I've been issued an invitation, I'm going to accept it. Behold, a man came up to him saying, teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? I want this. And he said to him, why do you ask me about what is good? This is again where Jesus says, it's not even about me. Even though for us, we would say, it's absolutely about you, Jesus. Jesus himself said, it's not about me. I'm not the main character in this story. He says, why do you ask me what is good? There's only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. Continually pushes back to the Father. This is all about the Father. Now, I recognize that we can bring back in our theological fun, and we can talk about the Trinity, and Jesus is God, so he's really still talking about himself here. But Jesus is demonstrating, is giving away of the need to emphasize a focus on ourselves. There's only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. Follow him. He said to him, which ones? Which is what we do. Which ones? Jesus said, well, you shall not murder, you shall not commit. You know, he lifts those ones that most of us would say, I don't struggle with that. Maybe some of you do. I've not murdered anybody. I really love teaching about not murdering people. I don't struggle with it. So he goes through this list. You know, murder, commit adultery, shall not steal, not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, ha, all these I've kept. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect or complete or whole, go, sell what you possess, give to the poor, you will have treasure in heaven. Now, does that mean that the cost then is we give away everything? We have nothing, no retirement, no savings? We live in the shantiest house in the community? Is that what this means? Look what his response was. He said, you will have treasure in heaven and come follow me. But when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Take out great possessions and put in your thing if you don't have great possessions. There was something more important than following Jesus. There was a cost he was not willing to pay. If I have to give this up for you, I'm out. It's completely what's going on here. What is that for you? If I have to separate from this group of people, I'm out. Some of you are kind of confused when I say things like that because we're all about including people. I want you to know that absolutely we do not need to separate people because they aren't good enough for us. However, for some of us, we have been in lifestyles that they keep us there, and we need to separate from that group that keeps us in that lifestyle. That does not mean we need to shun people who are sinners. That would ignore the fact that we are sinners. But for some, we are in a lifestyle, and these people are keeping us like chains around our necks in it. Your ministry is somewhere else. Get away from that group. Give that up and let it go. There is a pursuit of holiness that we have to that has to be a huge priority for us. There is a way of Jesus and following his teachings that goes against what our culture celebrates, which means there's a pain when we choose to follow them. There's a cost. There will also be hard choices to make. Let me do this and then I'm done. There are hard choices that you will have to make. There are choices you have to make. There are times that God makes choices for us. He removes an opportunity. He removes someone from our life. There are times that God makes the choice for us. And my prayer time is often asking Him to do that for me, because I don't want to have to make the choice myself, because making the choice is more painful than living with the choice He's forced. But you have to make hard choices to follow Jesus. Is He everything? Now, again, we have to come back to Psalm 23, that walking through difficulty with Jesus is far better than living a life without difficulty and without Jesus. Once you have experienced that He is real and He is with you no matter what, you are willing to make those sacrifices. That's why you have to come to the end of your rope and say, this life is not working out. This is what leads to that point of repentance in life. To say, I am sorry for what I have made as the focus of my life, but it disappoints every time. You, God, are worthy. I will give that up to follow You and to know You. And if You said this is right, it will be right for me, even if no one understands it, even if I don't understand it. That's what it means to repent and to follow Him. There will be hard choices to make. Another man that was issued the invitation and he struggled with the invitation issued in Matthew chapter 8 says, when Jesus saw a crowd around Him, He gave orders to go over to the other side. And the scribe came up and said to Him, teacher, this is a religious guy. I mean, this is who Jesus should have started with, right? They've already done all their theological study. And so this guy comes up and he comes up and says, you know what? I will follow You wherever you go. We do this all the time, by the way. It's called exaggeration. God, I will do whatever, just whatever You ask. But we don't really mean it. But we say it because in the moment, either we're just so emotionally charged because we're just trying to bargain with God. I will follow wherever You go. Jesus said to Him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. There will be no home for You. Another of the disciples said to Him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And I got to be honest, I struggle with this one. If I were in the crowd watching this exchange, I would question whether I was willing to follow Jesus at this point, in this moment of history. Another of the disciples said to Him, Lord, let me first go bury my father. Who could deny that request? Jesus said to him, follow Me, leave the dead to bury their own dead. See, there are choices we make. I believe many of these instructions that Jesus gave, the implications were far deeper than that particular example. It wasn't just about this man burying his father, nor does Jesus have some issue with you taking care of your family members. But when they become the priority over Jesus, then you're not following Him. The invitation is to follow Him. Will you do that? Lastly, the implications of being a follower of Jesus is it's not your mission. You now have a mission. And that mission is not self-satisfaction and appeasement and happiness. That is not your mission. See, if we examined our prayer lives, many of us, it would look as if our mission was our own self-being, well-being. Because our prayers are about us. My needs, my hurts, my problems. Fix my stuff. Yeah, we prayed for that guy. I think we promised we'd pray for him. I can't remember if we actually did or not, but we throw those in there to feel better that we're not just praying about ourselves. But how many, if we took an audit of our prayers, primarily we're asking God to do something in our lives? It's tough. I know. I do this too. I take an audit of my own life. I go, man, you would think I would get it by now. It's tough because we're hardwired this way. And there are some things in your life that you are going to struggle with until you die and go to heaven or Jesus returns and takes you to heaven. We are still tied to the sinfulness of this world and we are going to struggle against these things. But I want you to know you have a mission when you are a follower of Jesus. You're not just kind of going around now waiting to die and I'm going to go skateboarding on those streets of gold. It's going to be awesome. We're not just waiting for those times. I can't wait to go canoeing on those crystal seas. They're going to be fantastic. We don't just wait. We have a mission now. Acts 1:8 says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. That's when God comes to live within you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. That's our mission. We have a mission. All this I say to you because I see within our culture, and I see within this generation that's coming up, not just our children, but young adults, there's a misunderstanding of what it means to follow. There is a lie. Their lifestyle's built on avoiding sacrifice, avoiding pain, avoiding hardship, trying to convince ourselves that life's not as bad as it is. Going to counselors, and I've got no problem with the counselors. I'm a trained counselor myself. But going to counselors before going to Jesus. See, there's this escape mentality, which is exactly what's happening in the drug culture, in alcoholism, in trying to be with whoever you can be with to make you forget what you're going through. There is an escape mentality when you go to work and you make life about work. There's an escape mentality when you put everything about your kids and it's just about them. And you know what? I'm going to teach them the way to go, but I also am going to give them everything I want them to have. There's an escape mentality. And Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you've got to hit that escape mentality head on. And I will be there with you when you do it. And you walk through that shadow of death, that valley of the shadow of death. I will be with you. We will get it head on and we will get through it. And along the way, we're going to liberate some oppressed, captive, tortured people who need to know Jesus too. You have a mission. But I want you to remember this. I want you to be very aware of the cost, but I want you to remember this. Jesus promises that a life with him is better than a life without him, even if you have to walk through hell from time to time. There is nothing like walking with Jesus in life. There is nothing like knowing you have made a mistake and to receive the incredible grace and mercy and forgiveness of the one who walks with you wherever you go. The benefits of having Jesus a part of your life are innumerable. And Deidre's in my marriage. If Deidre was not a follower of Jesus, we would not still be here today. Because she gives and extends to me grace and mercy and forgiveness because God has extended it to her. And I have extended to her grace and mercy and forgiveness because God has extended it to me. Because in our own hearts and in this culture that tries to define what we're supposed to be as his followers, when we are hurt, we want to hurt back. And I want you to know that happens within your life. When I'm at work and I don't know what choice to make, and Jesus says, if you will just follow me through this. There are so many times I want to say, God, I get that, but I really need you to intervene in A, B, or C. Pick one. I've given you three options here. And he says, just follow me. Sometimes that looks like just stopping, reevaluating. Sometimes that looks like opening scripture and going back and reading. Sometimes it looks like spending time praying more. But it always looks like just going back and saying, here you are. That's where I'm going. Everything else will work itself out. I will follow you. That is my hope for us. That is my hope for me. It's my hope for my children. That is my hope for our church. So you cannot see clearly what God wants to do in your life as long as you are unwilling to pay the cost so that you are no longer the main character in your story, but God is. His kingdom, his glory, talking about him, demonstrating him. When he says this is good, do this, we do that because this is what he told us to do and we're following him. For those of you who are here this morning, you're like, man, my life is so screwed up. I wish it were that easy. It is. It is. That grace means that invitation is issued to you. You can be forgiven and you can experience this and you can have a guiding line within your life that no matter what's going on around you, he will continue to guide you forward. You can. It is free You can't earn it, but you must be willing to pay a cost to be a follower of Jesus. But if you do, it is a cost you will never, ever regret. Remember those disciples? What I've noticed about martyrs and about those who persecute, their goal is to kill the movement, not to kill the person. Their goal is to kill the idea, to kill the religion, not the person. And almost, not all, but in almost every instance, a person is given a choice to recant their faith in order to save their life, and yet these men chose not to. Why? If you want something to think about today, think about that. In almost every instance, they are given a chance to recant because the goal is to kill the movement, not to kill the person. They kill the person when they can't kill the movement to scare everyone else to not be a part of that movement. Why did they choose to be tortured and to be killed? I believe because walking with Jesus through hell is better than escaping hell without him. He's worth it. For some of you, you can testify to this. It's awesome. For some of you, I hope that you'll take a good self-analysis of where are you. That's what I need to do too. Are we following him? Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you that that you are patient with us. That you love us even when we do unlovable things. Thank you that you give us grace. Thank you most of all that you gave us Jesus. We could see what it would look like to follow you. Thank you for the invitation and your patience when I rejected it. Father, I pray for those that are here today and they are walking through hell right now, their very own. And they feel very alone and they feel like it's never going to end. Lord, I pray that you would be there with them. For those that have yet to accept your invitation, Lord, I pray that they would know so very clearly that you're standing there willing and offering just today, just as you were so many years ago. Father, help us to share with others that you are the light of the world. You are our hope. Father, give us the strength to no longer be the main character in the story, but to be your supporting character. Father, help us to recognize that you in our lives is an incredible blessing, no matter what else we experience in this world. And thank you for the hope that one day all those struggles and heartaches and pains are going to be gone. Because we followed you, we get to experience an eternity with you without those things. We ask all this in Jesus' name.